I got a bag here. Yay. Did you know I found this bag on the... I don't know what it's for. But what's most important to you? No, seriously, what is most important to you? Is it family? Is it health? Education? Money? Jesus? No, really. I mean, at the bottom of things, in your own private self, not the answer I know you think you're supposed to give, in your real life, what matters most to you? You see this little piece of China? I watched as people were shot in the street in Kathmandu. I shared that this morning. I watched as the prime minister's homes were burned. And I say prime ministers because they not only went after the existing prime minister, but they also went after the former prime ministers. They identified their homes, and the people went into the homes, tore the people out of their houses, beat them senseless, and torched their houses. They trashed everything in the houses. These were the most the biggest, most beautiful homes in Nepal. Unbelievable. 2 days after this happened, 2 days after I watched one lady get taken out of her house and thrown out, and a man thrown out of the same house and run away naked because he was being tortured and beaten by the crowd, I visited his home, which is now nothing more than ashes. Four stories. Six cars in the driveway. I have pictures on my phone. Later, if you want, you can see them. Six beautiful cars in the driveway, a gated outside, four stories, beautiful home, completely trashed. Walk through it. Walk through it with one of the other guys I was with. And in the dining hall where they had hosted some visitors of state, I found all their dishes. This is one of the prime minister's dishes. In that same house, they found the safes that he had built into the wall because the fire revealed them, and a bunker under the house where he had buried money. And it had been dug up and thrown into the air to be taken by the people. The last I saw of that prime minister, he was wading through a river, hoping the army would pick him up so he could flee the country. Last I heard, he was outside the country. We Americans, and I include myself in this, have a tendency to gather things. We gather things, we put them together, and we hold on to them as if they will last. But Jesus said, why do you hoard things that can be broken and thieves can break in and steal? Don't waste your time on these things. Why don't you put your money and your effort in heaven and in the things which are eternal? So I come to this question, what is most important to you? What is the number one thing in your life? It's a heavy question. It's really unfair, isn't it? It really is. Because would you really give up your family for Jesus? Would you really be willing to sacrifice your family for Jesus? Everything you have. And why would you be willing to give up everything for Jesus? And yet, isn't that the call of the gospel? Anyone who wants to follow Jesus must forsake all and follow him. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. for a moment, just with you, thinking together, we're just going to think together for a minute. I want to turn in my Bible. You don't have to turn there. Just, you know, you can just listen in. To the first chapter of Romans. It's a passage you know well. But I think it answers this question of what should be number one in our lives and why it should be number one. Paul says in chapter 1, verse 14, he says, both to Greeks and to barbarians. It's an interesting statement. When he says Greeks, what he meant were people who spoke Greek, which was the language of the day throughout the Roman Empire, right? And that the barbarians are all the people who sounded like they spoke Babel outside of the Greek area. What he essentially did was he pointed in both directions and he said, whether they're here close by or they're far away, that's what he said to Greeks and to barbarians. And then he says also to the wise and to the unwise. And the wise may be those very, very smart people, and the unwise might be those stupid people, or it might be the very, very moral people and the very immoral people. Doesn't really matter which one it is because it covers both from the top of society, top caste, right? The Brahmins all the way down to the bottom caste, which are the worst caste in Nepal and India. Paul says, no matter if they're over there or over here or over up there or down there, he says, I am their debtor. I am under obligation to them. Wow. Dude, that's intense. Paul's saying, no matter where they live on the face of the planet, I have an obligation to them. Now, in Paul's day, that might have been easier, because I don't know how many billion there were then, if even a billion. But now, if this is for us today, we're in real trouble, because I heard we're up to 9 billion now, or almost, right? So he says, I'm under obligation. Just as I am, he says, I'm under obligation to them. And this raises the question, Paul, what is your obligation? It's a great question, isn't it? And theologians have talked about this, as they always do, every verse, right? Every verse they argue and talk about. And in this particular verse, the question was, well, maybe, Paul, you're talking about the fact that you are the missionary to the Gentiles, and you have an obligation because God told you to go to the Gentiles and preach the gospel. Maybe that's your obligation. But Paul doesn't just say to the Gentiles here, does he? He says to all the people, no matter where they are. He says, I'm under obligation. So in my own mind, I really struggled with this for a long time until I came to Romans 13, where the same word in the Greek is used about debt or obligation. And it said, owe no man anything except one thing. What? To love. To love. And it's got me thinking, is it possible that Paul's obligation is the obligation of love? So you have to check that idea against other scriptures, right? That's the hermeneutic principle. So we go and check it against other things. And we say, what did Jesus say about love? He says, the number one commandment of love, the number one commandment of the scriptures is what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So the number one is love. And the second, he said, is like it. What is it? To love your neighbor as yourself. This is an extraordinary obligation to love. I hate loving. I'm just being honest. I'm going to be honest. I'm a jerk. I really am. My wife will tell you. I'm a jerk. I am not a nice guy. Love does not come to me naturally. In fact, growing up, I told you, I really struggled with depression and all that. I honestly had no idea what love was up until the age of about 21. I had no idea what love was. But I did know what it meant to be nice. I had a cat. And sometimes I was nice to the cat. Pet the cat. And sometimes I was not nice to the cat. Kick the cat. How much more is love. And then as I confronted that, I was like, that is not my inclination. And when I realized that love meant to be sacrificially giving to other people for their needs, I really rebelled against it and said, how is that possible that I'm supposed to love other people? I find it hard to love myself. This passage is great, though. I suggest to you that this is Paul's obligation to love, and Paul answers that question in verse 15. He says that because I have this obligation, he says, I'm ready to do something for as much as in me is. He says, to the greatest extent of my ability, to the greatest of my capacity, I'm going to do this one thing. And what is it? To preach the gospel. Whoa, dude, man, that's pretty amazing. And then he says, okay, I'm under obligation to all the people in the world, which, frankly, we probably all share, right? 8 billion, 9 billion people, you're under obligation, I'm under obligation, and our obligation is to love them, even our enemies that we don't like, all the people doing the naughty things around the world that we don't like, we're under obligation to them to love them. And we say, how? And Paul says, sharing the gospel, preaching the gospel. Oh. So I read that and I was like, I can do that. I can do that. And I really appreciate that he says this in the Greek. He says, the according to me amount. And that's a very literal rendering. But what it means is, for my part, as much as I can, my ability. God never asks more of you than you have. But he does ask all of you in the process. So what matters most? I'm going to pause there and just say, it's not this stuff. It's not China. It's not the fancy stuff of life. And it's been hard for me to learn, but it's people. People. Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost. He came to minister to people. And we also are called to minister to people. And the ultimate way in which we minister to people is in proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Which then begs the question, why is it so good? What's the big deal? Verse 16. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this good message. I'm not being ashamed. In an ongoing way, he says, I'm not being ashamed of this good message. Why? Because, and this is where it gets really cool. He says, because it's a dunamis. That's the word in the Greek. The word is dunamis. And some people say, oh, yeah, that's where we get our word dynamite. You know, that explosive power and all that. Yeah, but they didn't have dynamite back then. It was invented later. What they did know, though, was the dynamo, the force of life-giving power that never stops giving. Reminds me of the old diesel engines, you know, where they just kept going and going and going and going and going and going and going. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because this good news about Jesus Christ, which we read about, that he died on the cross for our sins, was buried according, just as the scripture said, and was risen again on the third day like the scripture said, and was seen by over 500. That is God's own dunamis power. Ho, 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 this is the amazing thing. I'm a jerk. I know it. I'm okay with it. I'm trying to get over it, but I know it. I also know that I have mental health issues. I also know I have depression. I also know my body is breaking down. And I have the greatest treasure on earth entrusted to me to share and to give freely, even as it has been freely given to me. Wow! And that's you. That's you. And this extraordinary thing, it's the power of God, but it's not just the power of God, it's the power of God unto something. And he says it's to this, unto salvation. Again, I'm really into words. I love words. This word is great. It says salvation, but the word is actually three things that we think of. And I know you know this because you guys are in a great church and you hear these things, but I want to remind you that salvation is not just I got saved, yay, that's it, I'm done. It's I got saved, and now I'm being saved, and one day I will be saved. I'm not yet saved, I will be saved, but today I'm being saved, but I was saved. And the incredible thing, the power of God in me, was that in 1986, God did an incredible work of justification in me where I was credited with the righteousness of Christ such that I was saved, utterly saved. And now I'm not becoming the jerk that I could have been, but I'm becoming less of a jerk all the time because I'm being saved by the power of God's Holy Spirit, which lives so powerfully within me. But not yet. My body's breaking down, but the best is yet to come. This isn't it. This outer shell, this tent that we look at, is nothing more than this china that will break. But praise God for the glory that's in it to be revealed. Amen? And that is a miracle. When I got saved, I became a walking miracle. I was a dead man walking. Better than Lazarus. And Lazarus had to die again. My spirit will never die. And the amazing thing is that I became this walking testimony to the power of God through the gospel. Wow, that's cool. But that's you. It's you. I'm really troubled. I'm troubled in Nepal, but I'm troubled here in America too, that so few people have shared their story. I am deeply troubled by this. I know many who have gone to their death, never having shared with their family and friends what Jesus has done in their life. I believe they're saved. I believe they know the Lord. I believe they experienced the power of God in their lives to new life. And they have been hesitant to share it because they thought, oh, it's not as good as his. Well, yeah, I wasn't in the mental hospital. I didn't get saved. And that wasn't, I didn't have this glorious story. No. If you were dead in your sins and trespasses, and God in his mercy came to you and granted you life through the Holy Spirit and raised you up from the road of life and gave you life to walk, you have an incredible, miraculous story to the grace, to the glory of God. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's in the gospel that that story is revealed and unveiled. And he says, to everyone who is believing, everyone who is entrusting themselves to him. By the way, clarity is everything. I think it's really important as we go out and we talk to people that we be clear that you don't just believe in Jesus. Like, oh yeah, I believe in him. He was there. He's a guy. Or even, I believe he rose from the dead. It doesn't have much to do with me, but I believe it. I'm going to call it out, but up in Geneva, we have a lot of Roman Catholics who go through confirmation class, and they say, I believe. In fact, most of the kids go through confirmation class, and most of them are pagans. But to make their parents happy, they will sit there and they'll say, oh yeah, I believe that. And at best, what they say, what they're really meaning is, I believe it happened. But that does not save. That is not the nature of belief in the gospel. To believe means to entrust yourself and entrust your all to Jesus for your future, to rely on him, to depend on him, to allow him to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. But this is the good news, that you don't have to. For yourself. Why? Because in the gospel of God, because in the gospel, which is, remember, the power of God, rightness with God is being revealed. You've heard this word righteousness. Keep hearing it. Oh, yay, I was credited with righteousness. Yay. I mean, and that's good. It's good. I went years where I'm like, what does that even really mean? Right? Oh, yay, I have righteousness. I know what it means to be right. And I know what it means to be wrong. I mean, I know what it means to have done the wrong things in life. Trust me, at night sometimes I remember the sins of my youth and the wrong things. And I realize, oh, I'm not right, or I wasn't right then. But imagine if somebody came to you and said, you are now right. Completely right with God. Not only are you right with God, you have God's own rightness. Oh, man, that'd make you jump up and down, wouldn't it? And get excited and tell people about it? The rightness of God is being revealed in the gospel. Out of faith unto faith. Or out of faith unto faith. It's literally this idea, and I just throw this to you. When we share the gospel, it's not about sharing something so that somebody can get on into the inside of the club and then can work real hard. Because if you could work real hard, you wouldn't need it. You're never going to work hard enough. Give it up. I'm just telling you, you aren't going to work hard enough. You're not going to become righteous because of your own works. And my experience of Christianity as a believer has been that a lot of people have become burdened in their walk, where their daily quiet times are not a matter of joy anymore, but a matter of obligation. Their daily times of prayer and worship have not been because they're rejoicing and celebrating before the Lord, but rather because they feel that if they don't, they're going to get in trouble. And to that, Paul says, no, the rightness of God is from faith to the very end, unto faith, because the righteous or the just will live by faith. Okay. So, hey, Chris, what does that got to do with our missions conference? It has everything to do with it. What matters most to you? Is it people or is it things? Is it God or family? Is it God or money? Can't have both. You can have both, but I guess you can't love both. That might be a better way to say that, yeah. But which one is it? I'm not going to stand here and say everybody here should go to Mongolia or Nepal or anything like that. But everyone needs to go. Everyone needs to go. Every person here needs to share. Every person here has an incredible testimony. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you have an incredible testimony to share. And I just suggest to you, and this is something I've shared up in Geneva with our church, and you may disagree, and that's fine, I'll take the risk. And Nicole might say, you shouldn't have talked that. Yeah, maybe. Personal opinion. Is there any other kind? No. Opinion. I believe we are in perilous times in America. I believe we are at a dividing point in America. I believe the church is partly to blame for that. We have allowed within our clergy and upon our in our congregations a watered down message. We've minimized at times the demands of holiness, and we've winked away sin in the names of tolerance and acceptance. But the day has come when that has to end. And when we need to take a stand for Jesus. And I'm not saying to be a jerk. I'm saying that it is now time to engage in dialogue. The man who was recently shot, whether you liked him or not, and assassinated while I was in Nepal, was engaging. Whether you like him or not, he had a gospel witness. It is time, I believe, that we Christians no longer be silent, but that we engage with our community. And in America, that means being willing to have difficult conversations, not as a jerk, but as those who truly believe. Jesus is risen from the dead, and he is the answer for a lost world. And I will say that without shame or embarrassment to anyone. Anyone. And I will take my stand with God and God's word, even when the world says that is wrong to say. But I think the time has come. I don't want to see happen in America what happened in Nepal. I am worried, honestly, that it is. The answer for America? Jesus. It's Jesus. This isn't a political message, by the way. It really isn't. I didn't mean it to be a political message. It's about Jesus, though. And it's our job to focus on what matters most. Amen? Thank you for listening. I appreciate your willingness to let us be here. I thank you for your kindness and the meals we've had. I'll close in prayer, and then if you want to ask a question or two, I'll be more than happy to try to answer or at least bounce the question back at you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you indeed for this evening, an opportunity to look at your word again. We thank you for the gospel, this incredible message about what Jesus has accomplished on the cross on our behalf and what has been accomplished at the resurrection. We thank you for life in Jesus Christ, our Lord, Lord. And we pray, Father, that we will be faithful witnesses, whether it's here or in Nepal or wherever, that we will fulfill our obligation to love others in the bold and courageous sharing of the good news. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, real brief. Any questions? Comments? Concerns?